Thank you for the privilege to come together to receive your word. We thank you for those who have come out tonight. We thank you for the amazing grace and love that you've shown us, the power that you pour into us daily. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to come to know you better, and to love you more, to see your amazing work in our lives, in the world. And we thank you for this so great a salvation you've blessed us with based on the merits of your Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We pray this evening, Father, for, first of all, for the light of this church. We pray that you empower us so that your light continues to go out through this church. And we pray also, Father, for this nation, that you use the events that are going on in this nation and in this world today to turn people back to you. We pray for our nation. We pray for our people and our leaders, that we humble ourselves and come to you in prayer so that you will heal our land. We pray for this election coming up, Father. We pray that you give us leaders who will lead based on the truth. And we also pray tonight for that when we leave here, we're better equipped to do the work you've given us to do according to your will and for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the subjects that comes up quite often in our sessions is the subject of trust. Now, a question that emerges here is, what do people trust? What do people trust, especially in this day and age we live in today? That which people trust, that which people place their trust in, will determine their thoughts and their actions to a great extent. Now, today, a lot of people trust in what they hear coming from people in positions of authority, the news media, the sports world, certain people in the field of medicine, just to name a few. And the results are widespread. People walking around wearing masks, filled with fear. People on lockdown, afraid to come in contact with each other. Businesses closed. Millions of people unemployed. Churches being told how they can and cannot conduct worship services. Prisoners being released. A call to defund law enforcement. What's the point here? Well, the point is, you can't believe everything you hear. What we hear is that there's a virus going around that's killing thousands and thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, the last number I think I heard. And the number of deaths keep on increasing every day. But you can't believe everything you hear. Why not? Well, because most of what we hear is a lie. Most of what we hear is slanted. Most of what we hear is based on an evil agenda that's designed to destroy this nation. There's only one source of information that can be trusted. And this is the focus of our current series. As we stated in our last session, our current series involves prophecy concerning the end times. And as we said, there's a lot of information available that deals with end times prophecy. But the question that emerges here is this: how much of it can you trust? How much of it's reliable? Now, in our last session, the point we emphasized is that which is reliable, that which can be trusted, is what Jesus Christ says. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus delivered a number of discourses concerning the end times. Now, we touched on a few of them in our last session. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 deals with the end times. The Upper Room Discourse appears in John 14 through 16. Bible prophecy appears in the Gospels. Jesus spoke prophetically about this present age. We noted this in some of the parables that Jesus taught. We'll be looking at those parables in this series. We also touched on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation both from Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. But the question is, why can what Jesus says be trusted? Well, the answer is because Jesus is omniscient. We pointed this out on Sunday. Jesus is omniscient. He always knows everything knowable. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the future holds. Jesus has all knowledge. There's nothing Jesus does not know. Therefore, what Jesus says can be trusted. Jesus can also be trusted because he is truth. Jesus said it, "I am the way and the truth and the life." because Jesus is truth. He cannot lie. Truth is not just what Jesus speaks. Truth is who Jesus is. Therefore, what Jesus says can be trusted. And there's a third reason why Jesus can be trusted. Like God, Jesus does not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that being the case, unlike man's truth, God's truth does not change. God's truth is absolute. Therefore, what Jesus says can be depended on. Now, in the series, we're going to be noting a lot of prophecies Jesus made. We concluded our last session with a discussion on the rapture. Doctrine concerning the rapture appears in a number of places in the New Testament. Jesus, however, spoke on the rapture in John 14. Now, in this passage, Jesus placed special emphasis on the truth. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, this statement emphasizes the truth. Jesus made a point to express it to his disciples. The truth is, there's a place in heaven that's being prepared for every believer today, every believer in this age. We can depend on this because it came from him who is faithful and true. The day will come, and it might be in this generation, when Jesus is going to return in the clouds of the air, remove the church from planet Earth, and take it to heaven, where the church will become the bride of Christ. When will this event occur? Well, we closed at our last session with discussion on this. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But what we do know is the rapture will take place before the tribulation begins. Jesus brought this out in Matthew 24, where he made a statement that refers to a judgment that will take place before the second coming. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Certain commentators insist that this is a rapture passage. But if that were the case, the rapture would occur before the tribulation. But this is not the case. And the Luke 17 passage that we noted last time supports this. The Luke 17 passage parallels the Matthew 24 passage. But in Luke 17, the disciples asked Jesus where they would be taken. That one who would be taken, where would they be taken? Jesus made it clear that those taken will go into judgment. The rapture, however, has nothing to do with judgment. Therefore, the Matthew 24 passage is not a reference to the rapture. And the fact that the church is removed from planet Earth before the tribulation begins is brought out in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2. So although we don't know when the rapture will occur, we do know that it will occur before the tribulation. And we'll be seeing more on that in the future. We can trust it because Jesus made it clear. Now, all that's by way of review. In our session this evening, we're going to be noting what Jesus has to say concerning the tribulation. Most of us already know that the seven-year dispensation called the tribulation, from past discussions, we know that this is a period of time of great affliction, great distress, like no other time on earth. The events that are taking place today are nothing compared to the things that are occurring in the tribulation. There will be times when Christians today might experience trials and tribulations. Now, we know that because Peter said it. Paul talked about suffering. Just about every one of the epistles talks about suffering. So we know there are going to be times when believers face trial and tribulations. There might even be times when they'll experience poverty and lack. Paul experienced poverty. He stated it in Philippians 4. Today, due to recent events, many people are experiencing poverty in some form. Jesus himself said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." In Acts 14, we're told that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. But to reiterate the point, these are nothing compared to what will take place in the Great Tribulation. The very Greek word for tribulation means anguish, affliction, persecution. What does Jesus tell us about the tribulation? He tells us in Matthew 24, there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That statement distinguishes this period of time from the tribulations that we might experience in this life. A great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. Jesus tells us that this period of time will be shortened for the sake of the elect. That's how bad the tribulation is going to be. If the time was extended, no one would survive it. In Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah said it's a time of Jacob's distress. He didn't say the church's distress. He said Jacob's distress. Jacob is a reference to Israel. Look at Daniel 12, verse 1. Look at what Daniel wrote. Daniel 12, 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, by the way, Daniel's people is a reference to the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Tribulation is a time of judgment on the whole world. It'll be so horrible, people will want to die. This period of time was spoken of by many of the Old Testament prophets. It's characterized by wrath, judgment, trial, trouble, destruction, darkness, desolation, punishment, just to name a few. And it'll be worldwide. Scripture tells us it'll be a period of both divine wrath and satanic wrath. Zephaniah called it the day of the Lord's anger. Why? Why will this be the case? Because the people of the earth rejected Christ and followed Satan. Let's examine the facts. First of all, the tribulation will bring to an end Gentile domination over Israel. Second, the tribulation will bring judgment on the nations of the world who rejected Christ. Now recall that what happened at the Tower of Babel. God confused the languages of the people at Babel, thus causing them to spread out over the earth. As they spread out of the earth, they hooked up with people who spoke the same language. Those people went in one direction. Each of those peoples went in a direction and formed nations. Those nations became the nations of the world. They formed the world system that stood in opposition to God. Those nations will be judged during the tribulation. Third, the tribulation will prepare for the regathering and restoration of Israel in the millennium. All of this is part of God's plan. Please go to Matthew 24. We're going to be going back and forth between two passages this evening quite a bit. Matthew 24 and 25 and Revelation. In Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse appears. Now, as I said, the Olivet Discourse has nothing to do with the rapture. It is about what happens before Christ returns. And there are a number of connections to what Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse and what appears in the book of Revelation. We're going to be noting that. God gave the book of Revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel who gave it to the Apostle John to write down, to record. And John faithfully recorded what he heard and what he saw. Revelation is made up of a series of visions that were shown to John. One of the connections has to do with what Jesus called false Christs. Look at Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Now, the Apostle Paul alluded to this in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, in that chapter, Paul spoke of those who preach another Jesus and teach a different gospel. These false teachers were around in Jesus' day. They're around in Paul's day. They've been around throughout all of the church age. Ever since the day of Pentecost, right up until today, there have been false teachers around. Therefore, Jesus says, "See to it that no one misleads you." But when you take a close look at what's taking place just in our nation alone today, it's obvious that many have been misled. They fell for the lie. They bought into the gospel of works, the social gospel, the gospel of religion, the gospel of philosophy, the gospel of morality. Such gospels are the fruit of false Christs. Please hold your place and go to Revelation 6. Hold your place in Matthew. False Christs. False Christs have always been around. So many of them are affiliated with the occult. And the occult today is widespread. But the tribulation will be a time of unprecedented false Christs. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us about the greatest of these. He's the rider on the white horse. In Revelation 6, look at verse 1. This is John speaking from a vision that was shown to him. John writes, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The question is here is, who is this rider on the white horse? Some commentators suggest that it's Jesus. In Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he's going to be riding a white horse. But that won't take place till the end of the tribulation. Revelation 6 speaks of events that happen at the beginning of the tribulation. The rider on the white horse will appear when Jesus breaks the first of the seven seals. Note that he has a crown. That indicates that he's a ruler. He also has a bow without arrows. This tells us that his rule will be initiated apart from warfare. So who is this rider? Daniel provides us with the information in Daniel 9, verse 27, where Daniel writes, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate." The rider on the white horse is a ruler who will make a covenant with Israel early on in the tribulation. But in the middle of the tribulation, he'll break the covenant. Now let's look at what the connection between what Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse concerning false Christs and Revelation 6 concerning this man. Please hold your place in Revelation 6 and go back to Matthew 24. We're still getting to the answer of the question, who is the rider on the white horse? In Matthew 24, look at verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." The rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 is the abomination of desolation. He's the beast in Revelation 13. In the tribulation, he'll set himself up in the temple to be worshipped by the entire world. Jesus prophesied this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Look at verse 6. Here is Jesus' prophecy concerning war. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." This prophecy, here in Matthew in verse 6, has a connection to the breaking of the second seal. Please go back to Revelation and look at verse 3. Revelation 6, verse 3. "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." The breaking of the seventh seal introduces the rider on the red horse. Note that he comes with a great sword and authority to take peace from the earth. This rider is war. When will this occur? During the first half of the tribulation. War will become widespread throughout the earth. Jesus stated it in the Olivet Discourse. We just noted the passage. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But this is only the beginning, Jesus says. Wars are going to persist throughout all of the tribulation. A third prophecy Jesus predicted had to do with famines and earthquakes. In Matthew 24, look at verse 7. Matthew 24, 7. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. This prophecy has a connection to the breaking of the third seal. Please go back to Revelation 6 and look at verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." The breaking of the third seal introduces the rider on the black horse. The scales in the rider's hand symbolize famine. A denarius is a Roman coin worth about a day's wages. Now, due to war, inflation will skyrocket. Money won't be worth very much. Prices will be so high that it will require a day's wages to buy a small amount of food. But why a black horse? The color black has a connection to lamentation. Look what Jeremiah said in Lamentation 4, verse 8. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Bitter are those slain with a sword than those slain with hunger. For they pine away, being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. That passage gives us a picture of what took place in Jerusalem before the Babylonian army broke through the wall in 586 BC. The potential for such conditions will be in place in the tribulation for more than one reason. Those who refuse to accept the mark of the beast will not be permitted to buy or sell. John stated that in Revelation 13. Their only means of getting food will be through the help of other people. It's a safe assumption there are going to be many who refuse to help. Thus, we have the color black. Along with famine, Jesus prophesied earthquakes. At the breaking of the sixth seal, there'll be a great earthquake. A great earthquake is mentioned in Revelation 11 and in Revelation 16. Cosmic disturbances will take place throughout most of the tribulation. The death toll will be unprecedented. And Jesus prophesied this as well. Breaking of the fourth seal involves death. In Revelation 6, look at verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. The breaking of the first three seals will result in the deaths of one fourth of the earth's population. We don't know what the earth's population is going to be at this time because the church will no longer be on earth. But it's safe to say that one quarter of the earth's population is a large number. What did Jesus say in the Olivet Discourse? All of these things are the beginnings of birth pangs. In other words, as the tribulation unfolds, great catastrophes are on the way. They'll appear in the form of persecution, martyrdom. Look at Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. as we said, the tribulation will be a time of great distress, but it will also be a time of great evangelism. But many who become saved during the tribulation will be martyred, and that's expressed in the breaking of the sixth seal. Look at Revelation 6, verse 9. Fifth seal. This is the fifth seal. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In this passage, John described a scene that will take place in heaven. The souls at the altar are the souls of those who will be martyred during the tribulation. In Revelation 13, we're told that the beast will make war against the saints and overcome them. Daniel alluded to this in Daniel 7, verse 21. "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them." The seal judgments, the judgments we're noting right now, are judgments that occur early on in the tribulation. Many more deaths will follow. But the point is, and the point we're emphasizing here, is Jesus prophesied this in the Olivet Discourse. The book of Revelation is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, these are real events that will occur at some point in the future. We can see it ratcheting up right now. False Christs, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, injustice, persecution of God's people. All these things are on the rise. And there are no current signs of it getting any better. And by the way, that's, as a side note, another reason why we need to pray for this election coming up. Apostasy is another sign that we're approaching the end of the age. Apostasy is widespread today. The word for apostasy is apostasia. Now, apostasia refers to a departure or a falling away from the faith. And there's a falling away from the faith, falling away from the truth, taking place now throughout the world. Paul expressed this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Before the man of lawlessness, who's the man of lawlessness? The beast, the abomination of desolation. Before the man of lawlessness is revealed, a great apostasy will occur. We can see it ratcheting up right now. But this falling away, this defection from the faith, is nothing compared to what will happen in the tribulation. In his letters to Timothy, Paul said it would happen. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul said that in later times, there will be some who will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. One of these movements is the New Age movement. We touched on it in the past. New Agers claim that angels appear to people and tell them they're free to start a new religion. Muhammad claimed that he received revelations from the angel Gabriel. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, allegedly received a revelation from an angel. Now, these are just a few examples of things that fall into the category doctrines of demons. There's a lot more. We know some of them in the past. Paul warned us about this as well. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us that a time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, turning away from the truth and turning aside to myths. Is this happening today? Yes, it's happening today. It's been taking place for a number of years now. Paul spoke on another condition that's been in place for a number of years as well. Hold your place and please go to 2 Timothy 3. I remember citing this passage a number of times over the past 10 years. But it stands out all the more today. In 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. Paul's words about another condition that's taking place. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Every one of those conditions is in place now, and it's far more widespread than it was years ago when I cited this passage. These things have been growing, spreading, these conditions growing, spreading, increasing in intensity for a number of years, and there are no signs of it improving. But what's the point? Well, the point is Jesus prophesied it. Please go to Matthew 24 and look at verse 10. Matthew 24:10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, if these conditions are left unchecked, they're going to spread and intensify until the Antichrist appears on the scene. When the Antichrist appears, he will attempt to imitate Jesus Christ in a number of ways. Let's take a look at some of them. This is interesting. First of all, Jesus performed miracles, signs, and wonders. He healed the sick, the blind, and the crippled. He raised the dead. The Antichrist will perform counterfeit signs and wonders. Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 24. Look at verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Second, Jesus will appear in the millennial temple. Ezekiel was given a vision of his glory filling the temple. Look at Ezekiel 43:7. He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever." The Antichrist is going to occupy a place in the temple as well, the temple in Jerusalem. We just got through talking about that. Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation. Third, Jesus is God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist exalts himself above every god and every object of worship. Fourth, Jesus leads us to worship. In Revelation 1, we're told that he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to God his Father. In Revelation 13, the Antichrist will force people all over the earth to worship him. Fifth, the followers of Jesus Christ will be sealed on their foreheads. It's stated in Revelation 7. Followers of the Antichrist will be sealed on their right hand or on their forehead in Revelation 13. Sixth, Jesus has a righteous name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 13:1, the Antichrist has blasphemous names. Seventh, Jesus will be married to a bride clothed in white linen. The Antichrist will be married to a great harlot filled with abominations. Eighth, the Antichrist will appear on a white horse and intensify the apostasy. Jesus will appear on a white horse and put an end to the apostasy. Ninth, Jesus will be crowned with many crowns. Revelation 19 describes Jesus with eyes of flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. In Revelation 13, the Antichrist is described as having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns are 10 diadems. 10. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. In Revelation 13, we're told that the Antichrist will receive a fatal wound that will be healed. 11th, when Jesus returns, he'll reign for 1,000 years. The Antichrist will rule a kingdom for 3.5 years. 12th, last one. Jesus is the second member of a holy trinity consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is a member of an unholy trinity consisting of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, why do we take the time to list all of these? Because those who have the truth can see that there is really no comparison between Jesus and the Antichrist. The two are total opposites. Jesus is called the Son of God. The Antichrist is called the Son of Perdition. Jesus is the Lamb. The Antichrist is the Beast. Jesus is faithful and true. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. Jesus came to do the Father's will. The Antichrist came to do his own will. Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan. Jesus submitted himself to God. The Antichrist will oppose God. Jesus humbled himself. The Antichrist will exalt himself. Jesus cleansed the temple. The Antichrist will defile the temple. Jesus died to save sinners. The Antichrist will live to murder saints. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the truth. But because many people will fall away from the truth, they will be deceived. And not only deceived, but greatly deceived. The Antichrist will be empowered by Satan, but the fact of the matter is this. In John chapter 8, we're told that Satan is the father of lies. It stands to reason that the Antichrist is a liar as well. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But that's the result of falling away from the truth. We need truth, especially in this day and age. Everyone needs truth. A few days ago, I can't remember what day, I was in Walmart. I handed somebody a salvation pamphlet. The person said, I don't need this. I said, yes, you do. People might think they don't need the truth, but they need the truth more than anything. Anybody who rejects the truth automatically becomes susceptible to the lie. That is not God's desire. God wants everyone to become saved, and God makes the truth available. As we said earlier, the tribulation is going to be a time of great evangelism. Jesus prophesied this as well. Please go to Matthew 24 and look at verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And the gospel will be presented to the nations in a number of different ways. Please go to Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, look at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." The sealing of the bondservants is a symbol of God's protection and ownership. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, will be sealed early on in the tribulation. Their purpose will be to spread the message of truth. Initially, God chose the nation Israel to reveal God's holiness to the nations and spread the message of truth. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. God is speaking to Israel in that verse. God chose Israel to evangelize the nations of the world in the age of Israel in the Old Testament, but Israel failed to carry out the work she was given to do. In fact, Israel as a nation rejected her Messiah. As a result, the age of Israel was interrupted. The church age, time we're living in now, was inserted into human history. But as Paul emphasized in Romans 11, God did not totally abandon his people. After the rapture of the church, the age of Israel will resume. The 144,000 Jews will become believers. The Bible doesn't tell us how. Maybe it has a connection to the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Some references believe that God will preserve the work that's being done now through churches. But the fact of the matter is, the tribulation will begin with unbelievers only. All the believers are going to be removed from the earth at the rapture. But through the work of the 144,000, God is going to save great numbers of people. That's brought out in Revelation 7. If you're there, look at verse 9. After these things, what things is John talking about? The sealing of the 144,000 from each of the 12 tribes. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, John speaking, I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Back in verse 9, note the results of God's work through the 144,000. A great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, will become saved. Who are these people? We're told in Revelation 14. Verse 14. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." During the first Advent, both Jesus and John the Baptist preached the message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In the tribulation, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will preach that same message. That message will reveal the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to establish his kingdom on earth. Anyone who accepts him by faith will enjoy the blessings that the kingdom has to offer. Those will become like the five prudent virgins in the parable of the ten virgins. They'll become like the five prudent virgins in that parable who brought extra oil for their lamps. They'll be like the sheep in the parable of the sheep and goats who Christ placed at his right hand. These who accept Christ by faith will become part of Christ's millennial reign. There is going to be much evangelism in the tribulation. And there'll be many who enter the millennium. Angels will evangelize. I don't think we've gotten to that yet. The two witnesses will evangelize. But in spite of all this evangelism that's going to take place, there are also going to be many who reject the truth because their minds have been blinded. They'll fall away from the faith. As we said earlier, that's not what God wants. God wants everyone to become saved, and God goes all out, will go all out, to present that gospel message throughout the tribulation so that people could make the choice to believe it and become saved. But God will not force anyone to accept the message. In case of those who reject it, what will happen? Well, in order to answer that question, recall how Jesus described himself to the church at Philadelphia. Please go to Revelation 3. And we'll be closing shortly. In Revelation 3, verse 7, we see a description of Jesus Christ. It says, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." The point that is brought out in this passage is that Jesus opened doors. In other words, he provides opportunities for sinners to become saved. But for those who reject the opportunity, Jesus also shuts doors. Recall that in the parable of the 10 virgins, when the bridegroom arrived at midnight, and we'll be seeing this parable in the future, but when bridegroom arrived at midnight, there were 5 foolish virgins who didn't bring enough oil for their lamps in case the bridegroom arrived at night. So when the bridegroom came, they had to go to the marketplace and get oil for their lamps. Look at what happened when they returned to the place where the wedding feast was being held. In Matthew 25, look at verse 10. Go back to Matthew 25. This is our last passage. And look at verse 10. "And while they," that's the foolish virgins, "while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Those are the ones, those represent the people who, instead of entering into Christ's millennial reign, they'll enter into judgment. Why? Because they heard the message and they rejected it. That's not God's desire, as we said. God didn't cause it. It's the result of apostasia, falling away from the faith. And we'll get back to that next time, because there's still more to discuss on the revelation, on the tribulation, but we've got to talk about more about false prophets, false signs, false wonders, this man called the beast, the extreme conditions that will take place in what could very well be a period of time not too far into the future. Will it happen? Yes, it will happen, because Jesus stated it. It'll happen at some point. We can't say for sure that the tribulation is right around the corner. But what we can do is discern the signs of the times and be prepared. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the church, members of the royal family, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for the word that you've blessed us with today. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became a man to die for us. And through him, and only through him, we have eternal life. Peter tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Thank you for this so great a salvation that you have given us freely. As we look at what's going on in the world today, this salvation becomes so much greater, so much bigger, a fantastic gift than it ever was. And we thank you, Father, for making it available to us. But we also ask, Father, that you empower us to be prepared for that which might be on the horizon, so that we can be lights in this world according to your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.